We're so pleased this morning that you are here, and I want to add my welcome to the others you've received. If you are visiting with us today, let me let you know that this is a Worm Church. It's a church that celebrates Jesus Christ, and we're glad that you are here. Now, I want to begin this morning with a question. I want to ask you a question. Now, don't speak out loud now. This is word association, okay? When I say the word change, what comes to your mind? Now, you might think, obviously, of the change of weather we've had. You might think of changing of job or change of pace or changing your mind. That's not a tough one. What if the second question were this? What if you were asked this week, how does a person inwardly change? How does a person inwardly change? How could you answer that question? Because changing the clothes doesn't change the person. If that were the case, then the people in Hollywood who were the best clothed people in America would be changed inwardly, but they're not. And changing in obedience to all the rules wouldn't change the person. North Korea proves that. They have more rules than anyone, yet the people aren't changed inwardly. And new habits don't make a new soul. New habits won't change us. If that were the case, I could hand you out a list of habits today and say, practice these and you will be inwardly changed. Now, I'm not saying that outward change is not good, working out, eating less, and exercising more, which at least I need to do, and you can decide for yourself. But the inward change of the soul, that is an amazing process that can take place only through the Christ that Jane sang about and that Ty sang about. You see, this Jesus who last week we were in John, this Jesus who turned water into wine in chapter 2 of John, and this journey through John we're going through, today will tell a learned man how you can inwardly change. I promise you, if you stay awake and don't go off to the land of Nod this morning, thank you for the 3 laughs I got for that, if you'll stay awake, you'll leave here today knowing how to answer that question. How can a person inwardly change? So we're in John chapter 3 today, and we're going to find the first time that a very familiar phrase is used, a term that Jesus uses with this man when he says, you must be born again. You must be born again. And this is spoken to a man who came to Jesus and wanted to know something about change. So, as is our habit, if you'll stand with me, our custom is, and we stand when we read the Word of God to honor God's Word. I'm going to be reading from John chapter 3. I'll read the first 15 verses of John 3. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Verse 9. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. Jesus said, you are Israel's teacher and do not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, but we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. This passage is all about an inward change that takes place when something that's called being reborn. And that being reborn has to do with our Lord Jesus. And the principle on your outline, that you have an outline there in your bulletin, if you'd like to complete it. The principle of your outline says that Jesus Christ came into the world not to make bad persons good. He came to make dead persons live. Let me repeat that. Jesus Christ came into the world not to make bad persons good. He came to make dead persons live. And here's how he did it. Number one on your outline. The new birth isn't natural. It's supernatural. This is something supernatural. This is something that only God's Spirit can cause to happen in the lives of men and women on earth. So, a night visitor comes to see Jesus. His name is Nicodemus. We know a great deal about him. He comes at night under secrecy, I believe, because he would have been criticized for going to see Jesus. Why? Well, we know a lot about him. First of all, he was a member of the Sanhedrin. That's the ruling council of 70. Only the most learned, pious, educated, and well-bred men would ever hope to have a seat on that group of 70. They were the ruling body of Israel. And they oversaw all the religious and all the legal affairs of Israel. And it is said there that he is a ruler of the Jews. That means he had immense authority into the lives of others. And he was also a Pharisee, which tells us that when you see a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin, they carried themselves differently, they dressed differently, they had the Word of God on their forehead, people would make a wide girth for them, because after all, they were the religious grand poopahs of Judaism. And all this meant, if Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin, if he was a Pharisee, that means that he kept a very legal obedience to not just the Ten Commandments, but all the volumes about the Ten Commandments that the rabbis decided to write, adding all of these rules. And there were hundreds of them, hundreds of rules that they had to obey. Not from God, but from religious people that wrote these rules. Rules for even the most minute detail of your life you could find. And they not only, these Sanhedrin Pharisees, not only did they obey the rules, but they made sure that you obeyed the rules. That was their calling in life. To pass judgment on others. Well, they measured a person's goodness by this. How he or she obeyed the law would determine if they were a good person. And especially on the Sabbath, they really connected to the fourth of the Ten Commandments. And they set aside, get this, they set aside 39 volumes of rules to obey on the Ten Commandments, on the fourth commandment about the Sabbath. Now, why do we have this? You say, originally, God created the world in 6 days, and then on the seventh, he rested. And he says to them, on the seventh day, rest. It was a day of rest. The word Sabbath means to cease. Simply, it's supposed to be a day of smiling and feasting and singing and enjoying each other's presence and praising God. But they transformed it into something totally different. There were 39 categories of draconian rules that they had to follow. So here were just a few of the activities that the rules covered. Writing and cooking and tying a knot and how to spit and sowing and tearing and nodding and harvesting and winnowing. One time Jesus and his disciples, or the disciples of Christ rather, took a kernel of corn on the Sabbath and they opened it and ate it. And they said, oh, they're violating the Sabbath there. That's where legalism will get you. It will get you in such a fine, narrow mind that all you think about are the rules and not our Creator. I mentioned to you tying a knot on the Sabbath was considered work. A sailor could tie a knot on the Sabbath only if it were an emergency, a life and death situation, and then he could only use one hand to do it. Think about it. Lowering a bucket into a well was forbidden if the well were deep, so a man couldn't tie a knot in a bucket and lower it, but if he tied the rope, he figured out all these loopholes, if he tied the rope to his wife's waistband, that wasn't considered work. and they'd drop it into the well. And they were forbidden to make mortar on the Sabbath. Now, mortar is sand and water. If they were to spit into the sand, that was considered making mortar. So if you spat on the Sabbath, you better hit a rock or you're violating the Sabbath. One day, we landed in Jerusalem on the Sabbath several years ago, and we had been down in the Sea of Galilee region, and we couldn't wait to get to Jerusalem, and we were all having a great time. We checked into this beautiful hotel, and in this hotel, it was a Sabbath-honoring hotel, beautiful place, and we noticed they sat us down to a buffet, and the food had been made the night before. No, that was okay. We could honor that. And then we walked down the hall to the elevators, and the elevators ran constantly, called the Sabbath, the Shabbat elevators, because pushing a button on an elevator is considered work. Is that what God wants from us? No. And Jesus Christ was talking about such things as grace and joy and peace and eternal life. And Nicodemus had a gnawing in his gut that just caused him to say to him, he says, you know, I've got to come see you. We know you are from God. Well, how did they know, does it say? Note in the passage, it says, we know because of the miracles that you're performing. No one except God could do what you are doing. And Jesus goes right to the point. He says, Nicodemus, need to be born again. You need to be born a second time. And the first thing that Nicodemus went, he went right to his infant birth. And he says, this birth isn't here. It isn't a natural birth on earth. This is a supernatural birth that comes from God's Spirit. Now, Nicodemus was intelligent, and he was looking intently, and he could not see. Jesus was explaining it to him. He couldn't quite get it. Do you remember these posters that were popular some years back, 10 or 15 years ago? There were posters, and they had these thousands of dots on them. And if you looked at them long enough, you'd see a beautiful scene. There would be a three-dimensional scene of a sunset, perhaps a waterfall, flying eagles, porpoises. They had a shop at the mall, and my wife and I would go. They had them in the window, and my wife would say, don't you see those? Don't you see those porpoises cascading over that beautiful sea? I don't see a thing. And I would cross my eyes, and I would squint, and I would look upside down. I couldn't see them. My wife would say, honey, can't you see what I'm seeing? That's what Nicodemus was doing. He couldn't see it. One day, I went to the mall by myself, and I stood in front of that one of those posters, and I didn't pray about it, but I did close my eyes, and I looked at that poster, relaxed with it, and suddenly I saw these beautiful mountains, snow-capped mountains, and I saw horses running through the fields. I went, I've got it! And the people at the mall stood apart from me very, very quickly, thinking, I don't know what he has, but I don't want to be around him. True story. Well, that's what's going on with Nicodemus. He says, I'm being told that there's a kingdom that I'm not part of. And to be part of that kingdom, I must be born for a second time. What a ludicrous proposition. Nicodemus had never heard such words as this. Never. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that this second birth, this spiritual supernatural birth, is a miracle from God, and God remakes us when we're born again. He gives us what we need again when we're born again. He gives us a new mind so we can have the mind of Jesus Christ. He gives us new strength so we won't grow weary. He gives us a new voice to praise God. He gives us new hands for service. And most of all, He gives us a new heart that has been cleansed by Jesus Christ. And it's a supernatural birth. It's not a natural birth. Rick Warren said, through the new birth, our past has been forgiven, our present is given meaning, and our future is secured. It's a different spiritual birth that we need to go through. Dwight Moody said, there's freedom in the new birth. Dwight L. Moody said, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ through the new birth, you are free. Well, what's he mean by that? That means that sin shackles us. Unforgiven sin is something that we carry around like a big bag of rocks on our shoulders, and keeping all those rules isn't going to satisfy God. He wants your heart. And He wants your heart through this person called Jesus Christ, this God Himself who walked on human earth, spoke in our language to explain it. So my experience has been this. two things keep people from being born again. Number one, either they trust their own goodness, and I can tell you, that's a dead-end street. That and $2.69 will get you a cup of coffee these days at Starbucks. If you think your goodness is going to save you, you're believing the wrong thing. There are none righteous. No, not one. None of us can trust our own goodness. That's the one extreme. Then the other extreme is the folks that say, I can't be reborn because of the degree of my badness. Oh, Bill, I'm too sinful. If you only knew what a mess I've made of my life, you wouldn't be challenging me this morning to turn my life over to Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, Jesus Christ died for every one of us on a place called Calvary. And there's nothing in your history that can't be cleansed. So now, Jesus has Nicodemus' attention. Now he drills down a little deeper. Number two on your outline says this. The new birth isn't a theory. The new birth isn't a theory. It's personal. You know, Nicodemus was a professional at discussing theology and theory. And if you discuss theology and theory, you can keep a safe distance from looking at yourself. In seminary, I would notice people wanted to often talk about theory rather than, well, what's this mean to me? What's this mean for me? So he was accustomed to this, and if he came that night to discuss theory and to discuss religious matters, he was off base because Jesus Christ said, let's look at you, Nicodemus. Have you been born again? Jesus drives home this point that this second birth, it's a highly individual, personal transformation. Nicodemus, it isn't because of your pedigree, it isn't because of your family, it isn't because of your heritage. It's because you need to be reborn again. And in verse 7 he said, don't be surprised that you must be born again. You see, this isn't theory. This isn't some broad general consideration for debate. To be reborn means I abandon any attempts to be personally righteous. That isn't going to cut it. It's very personal. And then Jesus says, Nicodemus, I'm speaking to you. This is spiritual life that comes only from the Spirit. It's like the wind that you can't quite experience or describe that causes one to look inwardly and personally. And he says, you need to understand this at a personal level. And I don't believe the conversation was going the way that Nicodemus expected. He must have been thinking to himself, he's saying that this is about me. Let me pause right here. Have you been born again? If not, what are you trusting in? We all trust in something. I want to tell you, you will live eternally. And Jesus Christ wants you to be part of his kingdom. And he said, in order to do that, be born again. Be born a second time, this spiritual birth. Now, here's a man, Nicodemus, knew every microscopic detail of the law. And he thought, if you keep all of those details, maybe, just maybe, with fingers crossed, God will let us into his kingdom. And you know what I think? I think deep down this man Nicodemus knew that was a fallacy. And so did Jesus. You see, God himself, Jesus of Nazareth, came to live as a man among men and women to reveal in their very own language what it means to be in God's kingdom. And at verse 9, he really has Nicodemus' attention by now. He says, I believe to himself, how can this be? How did I miss this all these years? What's up with how can this be that he's talking to me about being born again? Until that very night, I don't think he understood it, that it's very personal. So by this time, he is hanging on every word of Jesus Christ. And that takes us to number 3 on your outline. The new birth isn't optional. Don't miss this. The new birth isn't optional. It is essential. It's essential. So at verse 10, Jesus challenges him a little bit. He says, Nicodemus, answer this question for me. How is it that you are a teacher of Israel and you don't get this? You don't understand this. You don't know this. And he uses a Greek word there, John does, didaskalos. It means the highest, most superior teacher. It would be like the professor emeritus at a university. It would be the most respected. He said, how is it that you are an eminent, respected teacher of Israel with all this authority and you don't get this? Because after all, he had enough information from the Old Testament to get it. This afternoon, read Isaiah 44:3. He talks about how he's going to pour his spirit on the offspring of Abraham, and they'll be renewed. Or read Ezekiel 37:9. He says, there's going to be a second birth to these bones that will raise again. And it all points to God breathing in us the new birth. You see, this understanding of the new birth is understanding what God will do. Now let me ask you, who made you? Who made your parts? Did you make your eyes? Did you make your hands? Did you create your feet and your soul? Did you do anything that brought about your existence? No. You made nothing. God made you. He made everything. Jeremiah says, while you were in your mother's womb, he was mending you and giving you an identity, a DNA. His fingerprints are all over you. He was the one who made everything the first time when you were born. And he's the one that makes everything the second time when you were born. Do you follow me there? Do you see that? This is a second birth that only comes from God. He is the creator. And what does the creator do? He creates again through being born again. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. So Jesus is telling him, this is a new experience that you need to understand, Nicodemus. And at verse 14, knowing that Nicodemus would understand because he knew his history, he shares a little account, and we'll be brief with it. He shares a little account from Numbers 21 when the Hebrews were in the wilderness to illustrate what it means to be born again, what the cross of Christ means. And he says, you know, remember Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, talking in the first person, he said, even so, the Son of Man must be lifted up. Well, what's that about? How did that enter into this passage? Well, here's the story. The people of Israel, the Hebrews, were in the wilderness. They had left Egypt. It was a short distance for them to get to the promised land, but they grumbled so much and turned so many circles, they were there year after year after year. And they began to chastise Moses, and they grumbled, and they argued, and they were upset, and they were actually irreverent to God. So you know what God did? God sent fiery snakes. Read the account this afternoon in Numbers 21. God sent fiery snakes as a judgment upon them. And if you were bitten by that snake, one of those snakes, you would die. They were toxic, poisonous snakes. And then they repented. And the Lord directed Moses. He said, Moses, here's what I want you to do. I want you to have a bronze serpent forged, not gold, isn't that interesting? A bronze serpent forged, and I want you to put it on a standard, and I want you to hold it above the people. And then if they are bitten by a snake, if they look on that standard, they'll be healed. The snake won't kill them. That's the cross of Jesus Christ. He said, even as that serpent was being lifted up, so must the Son of Man be lifted up on the cross of Christ. Well, all sin, past, present, and future, all your sins, all my sins were taken to that cross. And he said, if you accept this wonderful substitutionary death for you that Jesus Christ bled and died, you'll be born again. Well, do you ever wonder if Nicodemus ever got it? He did. I believe he did. In John 7, verses 50 through 52, when they are trying Christ and they're being unfair to him, guess who stands up when it was politically incorrect to do that? Guess who stands up and objects? Guess who stands up and objects to the way that Jesus is being treated? It was Nicodemus, there with the 70. And then when you get to John 19, verses 39 and 40, at John 19, Jesus is hanging on a cross. It looks like the movement is over. It looks like he's going to be buried and dead and never heard from again. Without knowing about the resurrection, Nicodemus and a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea go to Pilate and say, we want his body. Give us his body. Do you know how threatening that would have been to Nicodemus to stand tall for Jesus Christ when it looked like he wouldn't raise? He didn't know about the resurrection. Boy, was he shocked to the bottom of his sandals when Jesus Christ resurrected him. So today could be that day in your life when you are reborn. There's nothing more important. Vaughn and I want to be down here today. We're going to have a hymn of invitation. And if you want to pray with us, we're going to be down on each side of this table. We invite you to come. We invite you this morning to understand what it means to be reborn in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Oh, Father, when we read a passage like this and we ponder it, we realize how insufficient we are and how totally sufficient you are. We realize, Lord, how tiny and minute we are and how grand and powerful you are. Lord God, we pray for every person that's here today, Lord. We all come with different burdens. We don't come from perfection this morning. We're very imperfect and broken. But we know, Lord God, that those of us that don't know Christ need to know Christ, and those of us that do need to recommit ourselves to him in every way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.